Hello, and thanks for joining Wicker Park Lutheran Church Sermons. Wicker Park Lutheran Church is a diverse ELCA Lutheran congregation in the Wicker Park neighborhood of Chicago. We gather at 10 a.m. to fully live into our incarnational faith as we experience God's presence in the gathered assembly, and we welcome you to join us. In just a moment, you'll first hear with a gospel reading from the associated sermon for the service that you're about to listen to. We hope that that gospel gives you some context before you jump right into the sermon. Thanks for checking us out, and we hope to see you soon.
When Jesus was raised from the dead, two disciples were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them said, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who is a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he would be the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and beside all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near to the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening, and the day is now nearly over." So he went to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us? That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told him what had happened on the road and how Jesus had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Jesus is dead. We saw him die. Okay, we didn't see him die, but some of the others did. He had been talking about his death for a while, and it made some of us pretty uncomfortable. But he always said he would rise again on the third day, that somehow he would beat death. But he died 3 days ago, and here we are. No one's seen him. I guess some of the women said his tomb was empty and some strange men told them that Jesus was raised. But if this were true, why hasn't he shown himself to anyone? Seems more like wishful thinking to me. Jesus is dead. We thought he was someone special, but he was just human after all. So now Cleopas and I are headed back to home to Emmaus. We left Jerusalem in silence, both too upset to speak, both knowing what the other was thinking. Finally, I broke the silence. "I just thought he was the one," I said. "I thought, I'd hoped that he would be the one to change things. The way he stood up to the Romans, to the temple authorities, I thought he could actually make a difference." Cleopas looked at me and nodded. But Rome always wins, doesn't it? They killed him, just like every other troublemaker. I'd hoped Jesus would change things too, but we should have known better. Things don't change. Empires change. Chief priests change. But everything stays the same. How could one man change all of that? I know, I replied. He kept talking about this kingdom of God coming soon. I guess I expected, well, a new kingdom. A new reality where disease, oppression, and hunger were things of the past. Where we would be free. I guess that's not happening. Just as I was saying this, a man walked up to us. Where did he come from? I thought we were alone on this road. Then he began to speak to us. We had hoped, the disciples said. They had hoped for freedom, for justice, to be equal in the kingdom of God. They had followed and listened to Jesus for a long time, hoping that he was the one. And then on that Friday, they saw their hopes nailed to a Roman cross. They saw their hopes die. Even the way they say it, "we had hoped," tells us that this hope that the disciples had, that Jesus would redeem Israel, was now in the past, that it all must be left behind. After all, it had been 3 days since Jesus' death, and there was no indication in their mind that Jesus had risen like he said he would. And personally, I totally get where the disciples are coming from here. I'm sure we could each name a litany of hopes that we've had crushed, disappointments that reorder our lives and our visions of the future. I had hoped that she would be the one. I had hoped that I would find my dream job by now. I had hoped that the test would come back clear. I had hoped to tell him I loved him one last time. I bet each of us have lived with fear and uncertainty and doubt, lived with hopes that are no longer possible both in our personal and in our communal lives. And we live with hopes for the future, unrealized and impossibly distant. We had hoped that the kingdom of God would reign on earth as it is in heaven. We had hoped that poverty would be a thing of the past. We had hoped that wars would cease, that the environment would be saved, that love would trump hate. We had hoped that the resurrection would really change things. All too often, our hopes seem to die to the realities of this world. The racism, sexism, ableism, homophobia, transphobia, and systemic injustices that surround us weigh us down. The corruption in governments, the murder of innocent people, and the billions of dollars set to be spent on a wall instead of healthcare, the fear, the anxiety, the uncertainty of the world around us drowns out the hope that we have for a better world, for the reality of God's reign of love, justice, and peace that seems so far out of reach. And when our hope dies, we so often feel confused, helpless, and alone. And after yet another Easter Sunday that has not dramatically altered the realities of this world, we are left to wonder, where is the resurrection in the face of all of this? Where is the resurrection, and how does it matter today, outside these walls, outside this festival liturgy? What does the resurrection mean to someone who has lost their hope? Like the disciples that first Easter evening, we walk the road surrounded by doubt, surrounded by grief, and with our hopes dashed. But as we heard, these travelers are not alone. Even though they do not recognize him, the living Christ comes to them, walks with them in their grief, and speaks to them. He reminds them of God's history with God's people, how God never abandoned Israel and continued to journey with them, from Abraham to Moses to Ruth to David to Esther, in the belly of the whale and in the fiery furnace, in slavery and in exile and in domination, God was with God's people. And Jesus reminds them that through his own life, the fullness of God intimately walked with God's people and continues to do so. Christ reminds these weary sojourners that they are not alone in their grief or in their hopes for a better world. And by showing them God's long history with God's people, Jesus reminds these travelers, reminds us, that we can trust in God's promises, that we can trust in the resurrection. Perhaps that is the power of the resurrection, that it's God's faithfulness to us in spite of the world's attempts to crush our hopes, that when we feel lost and alone, God walks beside us. When we dream of a better life for us and for our children, God is also dreaming with us and ready to work with us. When the forces of hate literally try to kill God by nailing Jesus to a cross, God defies these earthly powers and responds with new life. And what is so remarkable to me, it's to these two travelers, these two disciples who are so wrapped up in grief that they cannot even recognize their teacher, it's to them that the resurrected Christ makes his first appearance in Luke's gospel. It's not to the women at the tomb, it's not to the 11 well-known disciples, but instead it's to the ordinary, grief-stricken nobodies that Jesus walks, talks, and reveals himself in the breaking of the very first Eucharist bread. The bread that not only fed these very weary travelers, but showed them the face of God. As someone who has gone through 4 years of theological education now, and has a deep love for the sacraments, I've done a lot of study about the Eucharist. I've read books, listened to lectures, and explored in conversation the history, purpose, and significance of this meal that we share each and every week. And there are times in seminary when I have received the body and blood of Christ 5 or 6 times in a single week. And honestly, I've sometimes feared that this mysterious and beautiful sacrament has largely lost its meaning for someone who has literally written term papers about its nature and received it so regularly that it's almost become rote. And I confess, I do not always recognize Christ present in the breaking of the bread. But during my internship year serving a parish in Minnesota, my view of the Eucharist changed. Each week, I looked into the faces of those joining Christ's table as I gave them a piece of bread. Well-worn faces showing reverence and awe. Teenage faces wishing they were still asleep in bed. But it was the faces of the children that really stuck out to me. I saw the eagerness of these children as they came to the table to receive the Eucharist. The glimmer in their eyes as they put out their hands in joyous anticipation and the smiles that would beam out when I said, "The body of Christ given for you." And I saw that they were recognizing something that I don't always see, that this wasn't just a piece of bread. I'm convinced that these little Christians knew far better than me, theological education and all, that they were receiving something special. Though they may not be able to name the mysteries that I have studied, they knew that Christ was once again revealing himself to them in the breaking of this bread. The same bread that Christ blessed that evening in Emmaus, showing himself to the disciples. The same bread we all share each time we gather around Christ's table, eager for another revelation, to hear that this body of Christ is given for you, and for you, and for you, and for me. A recognition that Christ is with us on our journey. When Christ revealed himself to these weary travelers at the first Eucharist in Emmaus, we are told that they got up and went back to Jerusalem to proclaim the good news. And the Greek word that Luke uses to say that they got up is the same word he proclaims that Christ was resurrected. Through Christ's revelation in the breaking of this bread, these two disciples were resurrected. Resurrected from their grief, resurrected from their doubts and their fears, and resurrected to proclaim the gospel and work for the kingdom of God. Through this same holy meal, we too are joined and rejoined into Christ's resurrection every week. And in that resurrection, we are free to rejoice in a God who walks with us and never abandons us. We are free to join in a new hope, and we can share with through Christ's resurrection and triumph over our doubts and our fears. We are freed from the bonds of sin and death and the evil that surrounds us. And my friends, I think that is how the resurrection responds to what the world throws at us. It frees us to know that we walk this road never alone. And freed from our doubts and our fears, we are free to work along with Christ toward the resurrection of the kingdom of God. We are free to work with Christ as we advocate for liberation and peace. We are free to lift up those who have been crushed by oppression's burden as we challenge the powerful. We are free to protect and care for creation. We are free to raise nearly $700 to support the ministry of the Interfaith Committee for Detained Immigrants. We are free to demand the reign of justice and love in our society. The resurrection shows us that God overcomes the burdens of grief and doubt that we carry on our sojourn. And free from those burdens, we can join with Christ and join with God in changing the world. It demonstrates God's faithfulness to us and triumphs over all the evils that we may encounter. And it reminds us that wherever we go, Christ goes with us, even when we don't recognize him. Alleluia. Christ is risen.